Go ahead and take a seat this morning. That's some good songs, huh? I noticed nobody sitting in the front rows, as my staff calls it, the splash zone. One thing that I like about some of these songs that we're singing today is that I think sometimes we make a mistake of thinking that God's role is to make bad lives better. That's not what God does. God makes dead lives alive. There's a difference between those two things. God does not exist just so that we can have a better life. God exists so that we can have life. And it's great for us to be reminded about that. We're sharing in kind of the last of this series, this little mini-series that we're doing called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us or God among us. We know this from the pages of Scripture. And when we started this series about 4 weeks ago, we did the story of Jericho and how the walls fell. And so this whole series began with walls coming down. And it seems only fitting that as we kind of close this four-week series talking about Emmanuel, that the bookend of that is that today we're going to talk about walls being built up, that we're going to end this series with walls being built up. And specifically what we're going to talk about, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah here in just a few moments. And if you don't know where Nehemiah is, look in your table of contents. I think it's page 441 in my Bible. Not that that means anything for you, but try to go and find that book. It's really a beautiful story that we're going to hear. And what's happened since the days of Jericho, if you remember, that God has taken cities that are involved in idolatry and has crumbled them to the ground. God has said there's no room or no space for idolatry with my people. And the story that unfolds multiple times with Israel is that they constantly fall back into idolatry, and then they're in exile. And after the last story, the Babylonians have come, and they have burnt Jerusalem to the ground. They have destroyed the city of God, and the people find themselves in exile. And now Nehemiah is called as a prophet, a leader, that is going to try and lead the people back into the presence of God. And what I want us to do today is I want us to watch how this story unfolds in the book of Nehemiah. And then we're going to take that story and we're going to transpose that over our lives and decide how it applies to us and how we, too, can find our way back to God. Now, the story begins in Nehemiah chapter 1. And this is people that are gathering around Nehemiah and they're sharing this story with him. And it says this, beginning Nehemiah 1, verse 3, it says, "And the people said to me, 'Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.' Nehemiah says, 'When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven.'" That when he realizes what has actually happened, that he spends a time in somber reflection. This is where the line that I want to share, that what God tears down in sin, he will rebuild in repentance. What God, the things in our lives that sometimes are piles of rubble, are things that God has torn down because of decisions and mistakes that we have potentially made. But there is a word of hope in that, that what God tears down because of sin or because of idolatry, he will rebuild when we are repentant. When we come to him and say, "Okay, God, I messed this up. I need your help to get back on track." Now, what happens is Nehemiah comes up with this plan. He spends some time at night walking around the old city of Jerusalem, and he comes up with this plan. He feels the calling that they need to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And if we pick up the story in chapter 4, we see that there are some other kings in the provinces, some of the enemy kings that have something to say about that. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "When Sanballat," this is the name of another king, obviously he has a name like Sanballat because his parents never loved him. "So when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? They're going to finish that in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life, those heaps of rubble burned as they are, Tobiah the Amorite, or the Ammonite, sorry, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their walls of stone." You see, this is what happens. You ever find yourself falling into this trap when other people are trying to do something good? It's so much easier to just criticize them than it is to actually be positive or you know, say good things about them. And one of the things we learn that in our own walk with God, the weapons of the enemy always start with distraction. We are the most distracted people ever. And what the enemy does, the enemy doesn't always try to convince us that what we're doing is wrong. It just tries to take us away from it. You ever notice we talk about things in our world like multitasking, and they've proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's no such thing as multitasking. It's like trying to be multifocal. You can't focus on something at a distance and something close at the same time. You have to pick one. But we've convinced ourselves that everything that comes into our life is important and valuable, don't we? I'll sit at lunch with people all the time, and we'll be having a good conversation, and suddenly their phone will ding. And what do? They'll reach into it, and for about the next 30 seconds, they're just not even there. Sometimes, if you do it more than once, I'll actually text you and say, "Hey, I'd love to have a conversation. This seems to be the best way to get in touch with you. Can we just chat? You want to chat through text?" We are the most distracted people, and we're all guilty of this because we believe that everything has the same amount of importance, and that's what the enemy wants. Keep us distracted. Keep ourselves sort of worn thin. Another weapon of the enemy is doubt. The enemy plays on our self-esteem all the time. You want to do what? Rebuild the wall. Come on. That'd be ridiculous. You want to do something here? You're not good enough to do that. Plants those seeds of doubt. Other weapons are excuses, complaints, justifications. "Well, I can't do that. I don't have the tools," or it's just so hard, or "my life's just so busy," or whatever it is. Or justification. One of my favorite things that people say when they talk to me is they say, "Well, I'm doing this less than I was." They'll talk about a bad behavior. "Well, I'm drinking way less than I was." That doesn't mean anything. So what you're saying is you're doing better than an unhealthier past version of yourself. That doesn't mean that what you're doing is healthy. Just because you're doing something less than you were before, we kind of buy this illusion that that's good enough. It's not true. The enemy is lying to us. But watch what happens. Now they're rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and these other guys sent me this message that said, 'Come, let us meet together in the villages on the plains of Ono.' But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: 'I'm carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down to you?' 4 times they sent me the message, and each time I gave them the same answer." Don't you just love that? Nehemiah says to them, "I am doing a good work and I can't come down right now." If we paraphrase that for today's language, it would probably say something like, "I'm busy with something that matters. Stop bothering me. I'm doing something that is making a difference that is important. Stop trying to distract me." And when the enemy tries to distract us from whatever work we're doing, especially the work of faith, we need to know that we may need to tell the enemy more than once to go away. Sometimes we think we're going to, "Well, I've asked him to stay away from us." Then ask him again and tell him again and tell him again until he leaves you alone, until he stops distracting you or pushing you in the places that you don't need to be. And then finally, the story is obviously bigger than this, but in chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, it says this: "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul," that's probably, I don't know, July. "When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid, and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. It's amazing. They've got all kinds of reasons to keep Nehemiah and the people distracted. 52 days, and they rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now, I got a few things that I want to share with us today, some principles that I think we can learn from this story. The first one is this: hard work is hard work. Do you know the reason why we don't like hard work? Is because it's hard work, right? But anything in our lives worth having costs us something. It requires us to put a lot of effort into it. That's why we stay away from it. This is why diets don't work. They work well for a week or two, but long term they're hard work, and we don't want to do the hard work for long periods of time because it's hard. And our nature as people is to get lazy. We tell people this all the time, whether it be in marriages or jobs or parenting or whatever. Nobody intentionally wakes up and says, today I'm going to be lazy in my marriage. We just do it. Over time, it's just a natural thing that creeps in. And we've got to fight that urge to say, no, I'm not going to go here. I'm not just going to relax and set the cruise control. I'm going to do the hard work. Nehemiah was not afraid to get his hands bloody and his shoulders achy and his knees feeble in doing the hard work for God. Number two is this: if it isn't a big dream, it's not God's dream. If it isn't a big dream, it's not God's dream. Because the enemy wants you to dream small. He doesn't take away your dreams. He just puts them into things that you can actually already accomplish. You think when Nehemiah stood before the Israelites and said, we're going to rebuild the wall, they were like, okay, what are we really going to do, Nehemiah? What's the real plan here? Yes, you're trying to reach for the stars and you might touch the ceiling. We get it. What do you want us to do? And Nehemiah said, I'm serious. We're going to rebuild the wall. And they were like, but that's a big project. That's huge. It's a big dream, which requires us to need God to help us to do it. That's why it needs to be a big dream. Because if it's a dream that I can already accomplish, the enemy's got me. But if it's big, then I have to rely on it. Number three is this: boundaries are discipline. You know, boundaries around cities in old days kept bad people out and kept good people in. Boundaries are important and valuable. Boundaries tell us where the lines of our lives are. And they're actually very healthy things to have. As parents, we have boundaries for our kids because we love them, not because we hate them. Now, I know our students are in here today, and you guys push boundaries, right? Never? No? You push boundaries. And I tell parents this all the time. If your kids don't at least come to you often and say, we hate you, then you're not doing it right. Okay? There should be boundaries. You should not like your parents. Like my kids, when they go to bed, bedtime is just 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. And suddenly at bedtime, they become dehydrated theologians. Philosophers. Daddy, where do stars come from? I don't know. Just go to bed. Close your eyes. Maybe you'll see some. Kids that don't eat well or sleep well. We give kids boundaries because we want them to be successful. You ever met kids that have no boundaries in their lives? Go to bed whenever, do whatever they want, eat whatever they want. Some of them are the most unhealthy people ever. And that's why when they get a job one day, they're not going to be successful, because the day will come when their boss will say, there's some accountability, and they're like, I've never had accountability in my life, so it must be you, it can't be me, so I'm just going to go and get me another job. We build boundaries to protect the things that are valuable. They're important. Discipline is not a bad thing. It is something that God does with us out of love. Number four is this. This is kind of an interesting piece. You notice in the story, they rebuild the wall. I want you to hear this. God will rebuild the city after we rebuild the wall. God never tells Nehemiah, you need to rebuild the city. And we would not put it that way. We would have said, well, the first thing they should rebuild is the temple so they can offer sacrifices. That's not where they start. No. We're going to build the king's palace and restore the glory of Israel. That's not where they start. They start with building the wall. God tells them, I will take care of the city if you guys build the wall. You guys start with this, and I'll take care of the rest. Stop worrying about the things that you think are important to you, and worry about the things that I'm telling you are important to me. I will build in your life what I want to do as long as you take care of building the boundaries. And the fifth one's this. It never takes as long as you think it will. A lot of people are scared to walk in faith because they think it's going to take forever. Well, you don't know how many bad decisions I've made for how long. Let me tell you, it takes a lot longer to walk away from God than it does to walk back to Him. Because we spend our lives walking away, walking away, walking away. The best part about it is when we turn around, God's right there. And He'll walk back with us. Notice how the story ends here. It says, Nehemiah never says, man, we had a great team of builders. Man, the masons, they were amazing. Did great work. He says, we were able to do this for one reason and one reason alone. Because we had God on our side. That's why the other kings couldn't see it. Because we had God on our side and God helped us to redo it. Now, if you ever want to rebuild things in your life, you have to sacrifice to rebuild the walls in your life. You have to give up something. I have a lot of sad conversations sometimes. And part of that is learning how people exist or how people work. I've had people sit in my office before that say in their early life they worked really hard and they really gave away their health to get a lot of money. And now they're in the second half of their life and now they're willing to give away their money to regain their health. Well, it's the parents who feel that the most important thing is to give their kids everything and so they work all the time and they're not always around. Then they come and talk to me when they're 15, 16, 17, 25-year-old is going down a destructive path, and they say, what do I need to do? If I have to give up my job, I'll give up my job. They're trying to rework something that's broken. You know, when COVID hit, I heard a story of a man who traveled for his work. A lot of people do this. Traveled about 30 weeks a year for his job. And COVID hit. He didn't have to travel anymore. And after things were coming back, his 7-year-old son said, Dad, I don't want you to be away anymore. And this man changed his job and he said, we might have to live in a different house. We might have to buy different cars. We might have to downgrade our life. But this is too important to miss. He got lost in the illusion. 7-year-old said, the best thing you can do for me, Dad, is be here. It's going to change all of their future. Sometimes we don't mean for it to go this way, but let me remind you, what God tears down in sin, He will rebuild in repentance. Now I want to stop for a minute, and I want to talk to, if you're under 21, I'm going to talk to you. Even if you're over 21, you can listen in. Let me tell you this. You're going to go through times in your life where you lose your way. The world's going to entice you with things that you think really matter. It's going to try to tell you who you need to be and what you need to be. And there's probably going to be a time after you leave home, these terrible parents that you have, that you're going to lose your way with God a little bit. It happens to everybody. And there's going to be one morning that you wake up, maybe you're hungover. Maybe you're laying in someone else's bed. maybe you've made some choices that you don't feel like you can come back from. You'll say, you know, how could God love me? How can I ever be enough? I want you to take a place in your mind, and I want you to put this in there. Because that is the moment that God is letting you look at the rubble that you have created in your life. And you'll be standing on a pile of broken stones, the city that you thought was so beautiful. And God will say, do you want to try again? Why don't we rebuild something, you and me? Let's see how that goes. Remember this story. And God will take you by the hand, and he will lead you back, and you'll pick up a stone, and he'll pick up a stone, and you'll build your life together. It's okay to get lost. We serve a beautifully gracious God. Always allows us to come back home. He says, let's try again. We can do better this next time. I'm just telling you, for all of us, maybe some of us that have had a little bit more life experience, we know that there are times when the walls of our life will fall, but we have to remember whose city it is. This is not my city. This is God's. This is not Sheldon's body. This is God's temple. And he can do with it things that I never can. Sometimes when we just assess our lives and we see lots of piles of rocks, right? Trying to hide behind them, trying to pretend that they're not there. Just own them. Say, God, I need to rebuild the wall. And I need your help to do it. And wherever we are, where we turn around, God will be right there. And it's going to take hard work. And it's going to take a little bit of time. But we are able to find our way back again. If we have sinned and God has torn something down, he's done that so that when we repent, when we turn our hearts back to him, he says, let's try again. I want you to remember that. Maybe that's a good lesson for all of us. As we assess our lives, are we building things that make us look good? Are we building the disciplines and the boundaries so that God can rebuild his city in us and through us? Nehemiah has a good word to share. Because what he is really telling them is so simple. He's saying it's time for God to be Emmanuel. It's time for God to walk with you. Because the enemy has lied to you enough. You've believed it, and we all do. But now it's time to change. Now, God is first and foremost our Father. He's a good Father. I love my kids most of the time. There's nothing my kids could do that would make me not love them. There's nothing you can do to make God not love you. Today. Maybe that's the great story of Emmanuel, is releasing our pride, releasing our walls, letting God assess the city, say, hey, we need to take this part down, we need to rebuild that, let's do it together, because I'll always be with you. I know we're going to sing a couple songs in a minute. Maybe today you just have to spend a moment praying. Maybe you need to just be where you are. Maybe you need to get on your knees. It's dark in here. Nobody can see. Nobody cares. But if you have a bunch of rubble in your life, maybe you just have to own that and repent of it and let God do a great work in you. And when the enemy comes, it's easy what you need to say. I'm doing a good work. You leave me alone. And he will. We can only do it with help. Father, today, I thank you for allowing us to speak truth. Not an easy truth, a difficult truth, a tough truth. God, I pray that there would be a deep stirring in all of us today. A moment where we would realize that we are just imperfect, broken people trying to build something that lasts, but we cannot. God, may we stop hiding behind the walls that we've built and allow you to break them down so that we can rebuild one that really matters. Father, I pray as we try and journey in life with you, that even though we're the ones that are going to fail, not you, we just pray that we would be able to know, have a deep conviction, that you would seal it in our hearts and in our lives, that no matter where we find ourselves, that we know that we can always go home again, that you will always love us, that you will always help us. God, that you're not a God that starts with judgment and finger pointing and yelling. You are a God that starts with a hug, with open arms, that you embrace us and you say, my child, welcome home. God, may we hear those words today. If we need to allow things to fall off our lives, God, would we stand back and stop trying to hold the walls up and let them fall so that you can build something powerful and meaningful. We pray that as we sing about how good a father you are, how we come to the altar, how we share our lives with you, God, would you give us the courage to do that today? If it's starting a walk with you, if it's renewing a walk with you. Thank you for being Emmanuel. Thank you for being with us, no matter what. Please bless these young lives in this room. Place your spirit deep inside them. May they never forget whose city it is.